Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone out. It's certainly good to be here today, to be able to have the health to come out and worship our Heavenly Father for all that He's done for us. There's a song that we sing, and the first stanza of that song states that we read of a place called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is one of the most beautiful words in our language. And I want to talk to us about that for a few minutes this morning. There have been many sermons preached on heaven. We see heaven on many gravestones. We sing so many songs about heaven. And I've got a songbook at home, and I copied the index just under heaven. And I want to read just the names of some of these titles. Above the Bright Blue, Alone at Eve, An Empty Mansion, Beautiful Isle of Somewhere, Beyond the Sunset, Beyond This Land of Parting, Each Step of the Way, God Shall Wipe Away All Tears, Heaven Holds All to Me, Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All, Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims, Higher Ground, Home of the Soul, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. I'm going to stop there. That's just down to H. There are so many songs that we sing about heaven. So many beautiful songs. And heavens should be on the lips of all of God's people. And we sing these good songs, and it should lift up our hearts, and it should bring joy to our soul. There's something better, friends, than what this life has to offer. This world is full of so much pain and suffering and disappointments. But there's an eternal life where God is and His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for us. And in John chapter 14, let's look at that scripture reading again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in the Old Testament book of Psalms, in Psalm 24, in verse 7, speaking of the return of Jesus back to heaven after His resurrection, the words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift Him up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So the gates of heaven were opened wide for the return of Jesus. So heaven is a place, and it's a perfect place. What we have here, even as beautiful as it is full of flaws. We might build something and think that's just the perfect house or the perfect building structure. And then we start and examine it, and we find things aren't just as perfect as we thought. Or as time goes on, it's going to wear down and rot. You know, I've driven by houses that I thought were really impressive when I was a small child. And you go by them now, and they've been empty. And some of them, they look like they need to be bulldozed. Heaven is not going to be like that. It's a place of perfection. It's a real place. And another thing to notice, there's going to be real people there. And we see in the scene in Revelation, in chapter 7 and verse 9, "And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Friends, Heaven is going to be full of people. The Apostle Paul said, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing. So people will be there. People of all ages, since the beginning of time, back from the patriarchal age. The patriarchs that were faithful to God, the Israelites that were faithful to God. We think of those great men and the prophets of the Old Testament. We think of the apostles that we read about in the New Testament, and all the early Christians and all the Christians and all of those that have been obedient to God's word since the beginning of time. And as I asked the question, I think it was Wednesday night, when we get there, have you ever thought about what you are going to say to Jesus or to God? You know, I've heard people talk about when they get to heaven, oh, I can't wait to ask the Apostle Paul this question or that question. I don't know if it's going to be a situation like that or if we're going to be so busy serving and worshiping God. But we have that relationship with our Father and with our brother Jesus Christ. And when we are in his presence, I know there's going to be some dialogue that goes on. Because if we know too at the judgment when Christ returns that every knee is going to bow before him. Every tongue is going to confess him. And we want to do that now, not at the time of judgment when we are not going to be able to enter into heaven. But heaven has real people, it's a real place, and it's a real place of happiness. There's not going to be any gloominess. People aren't going to get the blues. There are so many people depressed today. Depression is a big issue. Friends, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. We aren't going to be bored. All of that's going to be gone. And it's going to be a place of joy and happiness. You know, we are filled with so many tears and disappointments and sorrows and affliction here. But when we get to heaven, that is not going to exist. That will not even be a memory. And when you stop and think about happiness, think about a happy time in your life, whatever it may be. Or maybe think about several of the most happiest times in your life. And you think of all that happiness together. And then you multiply that by thousands and by thousands and by thousands, that happiness. And that is not going to compare to the happiness that we will have in heaven if we make it there. In heaven, we're going to be in the presence of God. And we are going to be in fellowship with him. We are going to be surrounded by his love. People talk about the sun or the clouds here. And all of it, we've got to realize all of it is beautiful because God provides the weather for us. But you think about the sunshine in heaven. God is going to be the light. And as beautiful as this sun is that he lets us look at every day with the sunrises and the sunsets, it's going to be nothing compared to the sunshine of God. That's heaven. And it's a place of beauty. It's a place of grandeur. It's a place of glory. And God shows us just a glimpse of that here on this earth. The sunshine, the change of seasons, you know, it's just going to be, you blink our eyes a couple times and spring is going to be here. We pulled into the driveway yesterday afternoon and I showed Carol where there are these little green sprigs trying to come up close to our house. Pretty soon flowers are going to be coming up. The buds are going to be budding on the tree. Again, full of color and beauty. And we see God's awesome might and his power and his beauty displayed in everything. But what is this earth? It's just his footstool. And what's he going to do with this? This place is just temporary. All of the beautiful things that we see here, he's going to burn it up. He's going to burn it up and it's going to be gone. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in our class not too long ago, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything that we know here touches or dies or fades with time, including ourselves. We're all wearing down. Everything decays, dies, or fades with time. But not in heaven. It's not going to in heaven. And when we've been there 10,000 times 10,000 years, it'll be just as beautiful as when we first arrive. And that's, to me, that's hard to get my mind wrapped around that, because we just don't talk about heaven enough. We don't talk about heaven enough. And heaven, something else about heaven, it's going to be a place of reunion. We're going to know one another in heaven. I don't know how that will happen. I don't know what we will look like. Again, as we've been studying the resurrection and how we will be changed from a corruptible body into an incorruptible, from a fleshly body into a spiritual body. But one of those days when time is no more, when we leave this earth, and those who died in Christ, we are going to be in heaven for a grand reunion. You think about just a physical reunion with brothers and sisters, or fathers and mothers and grandparents. How great that is when we can get together. But you think about the reunion in heaven, when all of us are together. One of the songs we sing, saved ones are waiting just inside the gate. And again, I don't think that's quite an accurate description, because the judgment hasn't taken place, but we understand the sentiment behind those words. And one of these days we will be reunited with our family. In Genesis 25 and verse 8, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And in 2 Samuel 12:23, David, talking about the child that was conceived with Bathsheba, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David had the understanding that he would see that baby that died. He cannot be brought back to me, but I can go to him. And that's the hope of the child of God. And though our separation here, we can be reunited in that grand reunion. And what a day that will be. What a day that will be. We sing the song here every so often, God's family. We're part of that family that's on our way home. And we will be united. And friends, you think about a reunion and how great it is, and how sad it is when someone doesn't make it. Then you think about heaven. Well, what if some of our fleshly, physical relatives don't make it? Aren't we going to be disappointed when we don't see them there? Again, I don't know how this will all work, but there's going to be no tears in heaven. There's going to be no tears. I wish everybody, and you think about it, we know how we agonize that our relatives would obey the truth or come back to the truth and make it to heaven. Just think how God feels. Think how God feels and how Christ feels, because Christ is the one that left heaven, came down, he shed his blood for all of us. Think about how he feels if someone does not honor that sacrifice that he made. But if our relatives don't make it, God is going to wipe away every tear. I've got relatives that have died that are outside of Christ, and I think of them all the time. But God is the judge. He is the judge. It's not my position to judge. He's a just, fair judge. He's going to make the right decision. And I've got to focus on myself so that I make it there. So that I make it there because Satan is trying to keep every one of us out of heaven. He's fighting every day to keep us out and to take us to that place that's reserved for him and his angels. So we don't want to get distracted by our loved ones that are not going to make it, because there will be no tears in heaven. No tears. We need to press on so that we make it. In Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. So we see that there's activity in heaven. And we should always be looking forward to and anticipating going to this place called heaven, where we are going to be busy serving him day and night and worshiping him. But it's a challenge thinking about that sometimes. It's a challenge for all of us. And Paul had that same challenge in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul, he wanted to stay, but he wanted to go. I like this life, but Paul was saying that there is a life that is so much better waiting for us. And it's for you and it's for me. So when we think about heaven, we think about the teaching of heaven. How should that affect our life? And what does it do for us? When we think about heaven, what does that do for how we live our life each day? So let's consider a few passages. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we believe, and I think everybody here believes, that there is heaven and we are headed there, then we should act like that. We should not get caught up in the things of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are foreigners and strangers. We're just passing through this land. It's going to be such a short time. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul. So we're just passing through, and we are going to be in a battle. We are in a battle where we are tempted with these fleshly lusts. They're going to wage a war with our body. And what does Peter tell us? Abstain from them. Just stay away from them. Just stay away from them. But what do so many people do? They think, oh, I can handle this. I can do a little bit of this. I can handle this. And then what happens? They get caught up. They get entangled and they lose the battle. So in view of heaven, we need to keep focus that's where our citizenship is. We're just passing through, and we should not get tied down to this old world. We're going to die. It's going to be burned up. And then what's going to be left for a few moments of pleasure? What's going to be left? What do we have to look forward? Abstain from fleshly lust. Don't become engrossed and engulfed with the cares of this life so much that we lose heaven. This life is only temporary. It's transitory. We're just passing through. And we're just going through. You hear some commercials, you only go around once. That's true. We only go through here once, and we're never going to return. But there's something after we go through here. That's what they leave out of those commercials. So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we need to be mindful of what relationships we form with people. We need to realize and be aware of what kind of social involvements we have, what kind of jobs that we engage ourselves in, our friends that we associate with, because we don't want to get entangled. We don't want to get tied down in this world. Another verse to consider, and we looked at this just a couple weeks ago, Matthew 16, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's that thing that your heart is centered around all the time? Is it some vehicle you have, some toy you have, some job that you have? Is that your treasure? Friends, our treasure should be heaven. And that should be what's on our heart. That should be what's on our mind all the time. How much do we think about heaven? Do we think about it every day? Do we think about it on Sunday? Do we only think about it when we hear a sermon about heaven? Or when we go to a funeral? Friends, heaven should be the motivation that keeps us going, that keeps things in proper perspective. And we should not get so obsessed with the things of the world that we lose our focus on heaven. I had a brother that was, he was a nicest, humble person, but he cared for the things of the world, and he would buy this new and buy that new. And I was talking to my grandmother one time, and I was probably like in my early 20s, and she was in her 90s, and she said, well, he's laying up treasures here on this earth for himself instead of somewhere else. And that's what a lot of people do. They lay up treasures here on this earth instead of somewhere else, and then what is their reward? It's what they laid up here, and they are not going to have a reward from God in heaven. Friends, we need to abstain from fleshly lust. Another passage in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them, and an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of that hope set before us. Friends, what is that hope set before us? It's heaven. It is heaven. It is our certain hope. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Friends, we have hope in this life. People of the world don't have hope. We have an anchor. This hope is an anchor of the soul, this promise of heaven that is waiting for us. And that should be a big motivator for us. You go back to the Old Testament for a moment. You consider Joshua and Caleb and the other spies and all the Israelites. Where did Joshua and Caleb keep their focus? They kept it on the Canaan land. We can get there. We can get to Canaan. What did the other spies keep their focus on? Back in Egypt. We can't make it to Canaan. We ought to go back to where we came from. And they didn't make it. They didn't make it. Joshua and Caleb are an example for us. If we want to make it to Canaan beyond the Jordan, we've got to keep our eyes focused on heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 beginning. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Friends, every one of us here recognizes our bodies are wearing out. It's falling apart. No matter how good of health we are in, this is just a tent. It's just a tabernacle. And each day that God lets us live, we're reminded of that a little bit more. And though this physical man, this physical body is wearing down, our spiritual body should be growing stronger and stronger each day. So we've looked at heaven. We've looked at some things that it should cause us to do because of our belief in that. And how does it affect our lives? Well, it should give us meaning and purpose and joy to get us over the bumps in this life. And I don't care what discouragements we have, what trials we face, what persecutions we go through, heaven is going to be worth it all. Heaven is going to be worth it all. So we can't stop this lesson about heaven without asking one more question. I want to go there, but the question is, how do I get there? How do I get there? Well, we have a roadmap. Christ has given us a roadmap of how to get there. And one of the things that is necessary to get there is the blood of Jesus Christ. No sin can enter into heaven. No imperfection can enter into heaven. We have to be washed. We have to be cleansed with the blood of Christ. Those that do the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6. So we have to be forgiven. And we have to be forgiven through the blood of Christ. And if we obey the gospel by faith and repentance and baptism, that will bring us into the blood and we will be raised to walk in newness of life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we find that if we keep doing these things that he tells us to do, if that's conditional, we will never fall. But there will be an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. As we talked about this morning in class, Christ is the Savior. He's the head of the body, and he is the Savior of the body, that body being the church. The only way that we can get into the church is to be baptized into Christ, and the Lord will add us to the church. Then we can start worshiping him, living for him, recognizing all that he has done for us. And that's why when I asked this morning, you know, all that God has done for us, what have we done for him? Basically, we have done nothing when you consider everything that he has done. And you take all the time that we spend serving him and worshiping here, it's still just going to be a speck in time. And that's why God deserves for us, and He created us for Him. That's why we exist, for His pleasure. And when we get to the throne, when we worship Him for time without end, it's going to be a joy. And we are going to realize how much He has done for us. That's what God promises, friend. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to go? Have you prepared to go? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? Friend, we can't get there if we don't give our life to Christ. The door is open and Jesus is waiting and inviting you to come. Come today. If there's anybody here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Praise Christ, your broken love.